We've been recently studying the Sermon on the Plain from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, and we would like to continue that study this morning. Last time we had finished down through verse 36, looking at that section from verses 27 through 36, where the Lord was teaching us how to love our enemies. And then beginning in verse 37, he's going to shift the subject to judging. And as Christians, how we are to judge or not to judge. We want to begin reading from Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42, as we begin our study together this morning. Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them, Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye." So those are the teachings of the Lord there from those verses on the subject of judging. Of course, he ties in some other teachings and points in the midst of that. But he begins verse 37 by saying, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned." And then teaches us to be forgiving. Now, there are many people that take that statement from verse 37, and we will often hear that quoted along with the parallel teaching that's in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 that we want to go to shortly, Lord willing. But in Matthew 7 and verse 1, we find virtually an identical statement made by the Lord there in that sermon. But we will often hear people quote from one of those with that, condemn all judging and tell us, well, you can't judge anything. How often do we hear people today saying, well, don't judge me. And if there's any criticism given, well, don't judge me. And there's so that's one of the things that's been, the devil has very effectively tried to put off limits. Any kind of judgment or any kind of condemnation of evil. And of course, we should be able to understand very easily how and why it would be and serve the devil's interests to be able to put out of bounds any kind of condemnation of evil, because that's part of how he allows wickedness to abound in the world as it is today. So wickedness is abounding, yet at the same time, we're being told more and more, don't speak out against any kind of activity as being wicked. Don't judge anything as being wrong. Really, that's about the only kind of wrongdoing that is pointed out today, or that is allowed as far as judgment, is you're allowed to condemn people who judge. You're allowed to criticize people who criticize any action as wrongdoing. The only real wrong thing now is to say something, anything else is wrong. And that's very hypocritical, isn't it? People that will say don't judge will judge those who are supposedly or allegedly judging, which is very hypocritical. Actually, that gets to the heart of what he's really talking about in these verses. First question is, in this context, whether here in Luke 6 or also in Matthew 7 or anywhere else in God's Word, is the Lord forbidding all judgment of any kind? Is he telling us that we are not allowed to recognize or acknowledge something is wrong? or to speak out against something as being wrong? Is that what he's telling us there? And of course, the answer there is an emphatic no. He's not forbidding all judgment. In fact, we can turn over to John 7 and verse 24, which we want to do now. And we've looked at this verse even in this study here of this particular sermon in Luke 6. We have looked at John 7 and verse 24 previously, but it would be good for us to go back there because it directly ties into the context and the subject there in verses 37 through 42. But John 7 and verse 24 says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." Well, that's just as much of a command as Luke 6 and verse 37 or Matthew 7 and verse 1 are commands. And how many people are willing to run to Luke 6 verse 37 or Matthew 7 and verse 1 and say, well, look, here's a commandment not to judge? How many people will run over to John 7 verse 24 and say, look, we have a commandment to judge? Not very many people, if any, will be saying that. Well, we should be saying that because we declare the whole counsel of God, or we must. That's what we're supposed to do. But in John 7 and verse 24, Jesus is commanding judging. He's commanding us to judge. But what kind of commandment is he commanding, or what kind of judgment is he commanding us to judge? He says, judge righteous judgment. So Jesus does command judging. He commands us to judge things. But he says, judge righteous judgment, which automatically means that whatever he's teaching in Luke 6, verses 37 through 42, or Matthew 7, 1 through 5, that cannot be condemning all judgment, because then what would we have? We would have a contradiction. We would have one place where Jesus says we're supposed to judge and another place where he says we're not supposed to judge. Well, he does say judge not in one place, but judge in the other. What is he obviously teaching? He's teaching us there is a right kind of judgment. There is a righteous judgment that we're commanded to judge. And whatever Luke 6 or Matthew 7 or any other passage condemns as far as judgment would be some form of unrighteous judgment. And that is the context. So there is a type of unrighteous judgment that Luke 6 is forbidding us, that is teaching us not to engage in, just like Matthew chapter 7. Of course, we've mentioned Matthew 7 now several times already without reading it, but let's go there and note the very tight parallel as far as the teachings and the context. It's identical to what we just read in Luke 6, 37 to 42. But let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and read verses 1 through 5. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Now, if we understand the context of Matthew chapter 7, which we can very easily see is identical to that of Luke 6, we should be able to recognize very quickly that whatever he's commanding us not to engage in as far as judgment is concerned, at the same time, he is commanding us to judge righteously, even in this passage. Verse 5. Is he telling us not to help to cast out a mote out of our brother's eye? Is he saying, don't ever do that, no matter what? I mean, that would be, if there was a blanket condemnation or forbidding of all judgment, well, that would be very evident there in that passage and all others as well in God's word. God doesn't contradict himself. He doesn't deny himself. And he's teaching us not to engage in unrighteous judgment, which in this context, the kind is, well, he uses the word in verse 5 here in Matthew 7, hypocritical judgment. But that very same verse, he tells us not to be a hypocrite, but here's what we need to do so that we can judge righteously, so that we can see clearly to cast the mote out of our brother's eye. Well, that's the kind of judgment that he's speaking about here. Here's our brother in Christ that is guilty of some kind of wrongdoing. Now, there is a a situation in which it would be wrong, and in which case we'd be a hypocrite if we engaged in judgment of our brother. If we're doing the very same thing, if we're doing something, and then our brother's doing the same thing we're doing, and then we tell our brother, you shouldn't do that when we're doing it ourselves, what are we if we do that? We're a hypocrite. That's the context here and in Luke 6 of what not to do. So here's one type of unrighteous judgment, and that's being a hypocrite, hypocritical judgment. When we're guilty of the same action as our brother, in fact, if you look at the comparison here in Matthew 7 as well as Luke 6 with the mote and the beam. Well, in kind, it's the same. The difference is in degree. A mote is smaller than a beam. Who's got the beam in this case? Well, the person engaged in the judgment has the beam. So they're not only guilty of the same thing in kind, but even to a worse degree or extent than what their brother is, but yet here they're condemning their brother for doing what they're doing. So if we're guilty of something, what do we need to do before we tell somebody else they shouldn't be doing the very same thing we're doing? We need to stop doing it ourselves. So he's actually teaching us to judge ourselves first, to judge ourselves, to recognize the wrong in ourselves, and to do something about that, to stop doing it ourselves. Then when we are no longer in a situation as a hypocrite, he says, then we can see clearly to cast the mote out of our brother's eye. So we should, if our brother is guilty of wrongdoing, if we're not a hypocrite, we should help them. So if one of us is doing wrong and we say nothing and we engage in no judgment of that wrongdoing, if I'm doing something wrong and not one of you points it out to me, are you helping me? No, because if I'm not aware of it myself and then nobody else tells me or helps point out what you're doing here is not right, then what's the likelihood that I'm going to repent of that? Not very likely. But if you point out to me in a loving and gentle way, without being a hypocrite, that here's what I'm doing and I need to do better on this, well, then that's helping me. That is righteous judgment. In fact, that's love. Now, again, the world, through the devil or by the devil, is 180 degrees opposite of what the truth is. By the world's definition, when you are judging somebody, that's when you're called a hater, right? That you're hating on somebody when you judge. If you tell them that they're doing something wrong, then that means you're a hater. You hate them. So judging any kind of criticism of wrongdoing is defined as a form of hate. That's by the world. That's by the devil. Now, when we look at the Word of God, of course, it's exactly the opposite to that. If we are judging righteously, there is a right way to do it that is necessary, as we've already seen in John 7 and verse 24. But this is even in the Old Testament. In fact, this is a part of what is called by Christ himself as the second greatest commandment in the law, which is found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. The commandment of Leviticus 19 and verse 18 that's at the latter part of the verse is, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's quoted by Jesus many, many times. When they asked him what is the great commandment in the law, he said the great commandment, the first and greatest commandment, is for us to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That commandment that's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. But he said, the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, on those two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Those two commandments are included in the New Testament, as we would expect them to be. That's the foundation of everything else that God teaches us. Well, if we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves, and if we're going to take it to the higher level, the new commandment that we have in John 13, 34, and 35 in the New Testament, where Jesus commands us to love one another as he has loved us. If we're going to love each other with that love, well, what did Jesus do with his disciples when they were wrong? Did Jesus let them continue on in their wrongdoing, or if they had misunderstood something, did he let them continue in misunderstanding? Or did he correct them when they misunderstood or they were doing something wrong? He corrected them gently, lovingly, But he did so. He didn't let them continue in their misunderstandings or in any kind of wrongdoing. And that was right to the end. I mean, one of the last things that we have when they came to get Jesus in the garden, our last time in study together, we looked at that as an example when Jesus teaches us in this sermon in Luke 6 to love our enemies. He lived that. And when they came to get him in the garden, the last recorded miracle that Jesus did was healing the ear of Malchus, the servant of the high priest, when Peter struck off that right ear with his sword. But what did he tell Peter? Peter had done wrong there. He didn't just heal and show love to his enemy then. He also corrected Peter, his disciple, not to use the sword, not to engage in violence towards somebody else. And he told him to put it away, that those who live by the sword will perish by it. So he corrected Peter right there at that time also. There's an example. And so he was judging that action of taking a sword in violence against those who are one's enemies. And Jesus rebuked that. He did so gently, but he did that. Well, that was part of his love, and we're supposed to love each other. That's the very context of Luke 19, and when we had that second greatest commandment in the law, to love our neighbor as ourselves. He starts it in verse 17 when he says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." So here's God's definition of being a hater. It's when we don't correct our brother when they're in wrong, when they're doing what's wrong. Notice what he says in the second half of verse 17. He says, "Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer," that is, not allow sin upon him. "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So what's God's definition of hating your brother? When you allow your brother to go on in sin, and when your brother's guilty of it and you don't say anything, that's really what hate is, because if your brother persists in that sin and doesn't repent, they're going to lose their soul. And that's showing no love for somebody's soul when you let them continue on in wrongdoing and you don't try to help them. I mean, here's somebody's soul's in jeopardy and we're going to say nothing. And when we are not teaching the Lord's gospel to the world, we're not showing a love for the world that we need to have, that the Lord has. This world is lost. And Jesus was hated by the world for what reason? Well, when we turn to the Gospel of John to chapter 7, Jesus said exactly why he was hated by the world. In John 7 and verse 7, he says, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." We can turn to 2 Corinthians 11 and where he mentions how there are many Jesuses that were being preached even at that time, but in fact there's only one, the real one, the true one that we read about in God's Word. But there were lots of false teachers around even in that time that were teaching different Jesuses than the one who actually lived. Today we have lots of people that are teaching different Jesuses. Now, very often we hear about the Jesus that doesn't ever condemn or criticize any kind of behavior, that only loves everybody no matter what they're doing and accepts everything and doesn't stand or preach or teach against anything and call it wrong. Now, that's not the real Jesus. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's an imaginary Jesus that that the devil has come up with and has very frequently taught and preached, but is not the real one at all. Jesus was hated by the world. He was crucified. He was put to death by the world. He was hated by the world. And what was the reason for it? What did he say there in John 7, verse 7 was the reason? Because Jesus testified that the deeds of the world were evil. The very next chapter in John 8, when there was a woman caught in adultery, and they wanted to stone her, they weren't following the law because they didn't bring there the man, which the law of Moses commanded that in such a situation, both guilty parties were to be brought before the judges for that matter to be judged. Well, they weren't following the law. They brought the woman just herself and were demanding that she be stoned. Well, that would not be following the law. And Jesus did not break the law by not following the way God commanded that to be followed, but Jesus showed her mercy. People will bring that out. Well, see, Jesus just loved everybody. Well, he did love everybody, and he did show mercy to her, but what did he tell her? He says, go and sin no more. Did he tell her what she was doing was okay? He didn't tell her what she was doing okay. He didn't say adultery was okay. He didn't say you can be an adulteress and you're going to go to heaven anyway. No, he didn't kill her, have her killed and stoned and put to death that day to ensure that her soul would be lost. He taught her not to do that anymore. And that's what he told her. Go and sin no more. He testified that the works of the world were evil and the world hated him for it. Yes, he showed, and that was showing love to the world. And he did show that love and he did teach what was true. And Jesus condemned and criticized what was evil. That's why he got crucified. Well, he tells us to judge as he judged. And we need to love our neighbor, which means we need to be willing to help our brother in Christ or our sister in Christ if they are doing wrong by showing them what they're doing is wrong and showing what the Lord teaches that is right. But what Jesus teaches us not to do is be a hypocrite. And not to engage in the very same action and then judge our or condemn our brother or sister for doing it when we're doing the same thing. We see the same point brought up in Romans chapter 2, if we can turn over there to verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. He says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. See, that's exactly the same context as Matthew 7 and Luke 6. He says you're inexcusable when you're doing the same thing. When you're judging or condemning somebody else and you're doing the same thing, there's no excuse for that. He tells us not to do it. Verse 2, he says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So again, in the very same context, unrighteous judgment includes hypocritical judgment. When we are guilty of some wrongdoing and then we are condemning somebody else for doing the very same thing that we're doing. What did Jesus teach us to do if we're guilty of wrongdoing ourselves? Stop doing it ourselves first. Then we can see clearly to help our brother or our sister who is ensnared in the same with the same temptation and the same sin. We can help them out of their problem, but we got to quit doing it ourselves first. So being a hypocrite in judgment, Jesus commands us not to do that. Now, in verse 38 that we read, this goes along with what he says as far as forgiveness and how we measure others, which he says at the end of verse 38, with the same measure that we meet, it will be measured to us again. And he says, if we forgive, we will be forgiven. So he establishes the principle here, like he also did in Matthew 7 that we read. We're going to be judged by God according to how we do judge others. We are going to be judged in the end, and he commands us to judge and to judge righteously. We need to judge without hypocrisy. We need to judge with mercy, and we're going to receive from the Lord in judgment according to how we judge others, and we need to remember that always. That will very much and very greatly affect the manner in which we deal with each other. And even when we are, when we're caught up, or if any of us are caught up in any kind of wrongdoing, if we are keeping in mind how we're going to be judged by the Lord one day, then we're going to show mercy and forgiveness to the greatest extent that we can, because we're going to be judged by the Lord one day, and he's going to judge us how we've done judged others. If we're unmerciful, if we're harsh in our judgment and the way that we deal with each other, what's going to happen when we're before him on the day of judgment? He's going to judge us that way ourselves. And this is a principle he also brings up in James chapter 2, if we can turn over there for a moment to James chapter 2. And we need to keep this in mind because we are all, we're going to appear before the Lord on his judgment seat and give account of ourselves one day, every one of us. And so verses 12 and 13 of James chapter 2, he says, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty," because we will be. Verse 13, he says, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." So we can ask the question once again, how many of us want to get exactly what we deserve on judgment day by the Lord? I do not. I don't believe any one of us at all wants to get exactly what we deserve on that day. How many of us desire to have the maximum amount of mercy that the Lord is willing to extend to us on our when we're judged? And that would be all of us. And therefore, what do we need to do in our own judgment, keeping that in mind? We're going to be judged and measured by the Lord according to how we do deal with each other. So therefore, we should show the maximum amount of mercy and forgiveness towards one another, keeping in mind we're going to be judged by him one day according to that. And so one of the things that Jesus teaches there in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, he says, "Give and it shall be given to you, good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet shall it be measured to you again." Some will lift out the first part of verse 38 and misapply that to teach, hey, if we serve God, then look at what's going to happen. We're going to be given lots of material things. We're going to be given so much material wealth that it's going to be overflowing. Well, is that the context here? Is he talking about material things? Well, we've already dealt with that issue from the beginning of our study of this sermon in Luke 6, that the context is not the material things. When he talks about being poor, it's poor in spirit. When he talks about hungering and thirsting, it's not in the physical sense, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. So the Lord himself does not judge by the appearance, by the outward things, as he commands us not to do in John 7:24 that we've read. We know that the Lord judges by the inner man, by the heart, and that's what we need to do. The context here is not material things. Furthermore, we know the Lord has told us not to love this world or the things of the world. And if we do, that we don't love the Father. He's told us to flee from a love of material things. We looked at that last week, in fact, from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 tells us not to look on the things that are seen, but on the things that are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporal and the things which are not seen are eternal. So we're to flee from a love of material things and from looking at and seeking after these physical material things in this world, but rather to look upon, to seek after, put our affection upon the things that are above, the eternal things. And so he's not going to then tell us, hey, if you serve me, I'm going to fill you with all these material blessings. No, he promises our food, drink, and clothes if we'll seek first his kingdom and righteousness. But he's not promising here a return of material wealth if we keep his commandments here. The context is in our judgment and showing of mercy. Now, first of all, if we do that, if we give mercy and forgiveness and righteous judgment, what is going to be given back to us? That's the context. We're going to have good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Well, it will come from the Lord, as we've seen. I mean, he's going to judge us according as we have judged. But he also says men will give into our bosom. If we show that to others, there's going to be a much greater chance that there are going to be other people that are going to be kind and show that back to us. The Lord certainly will, and our brethren should as well. I mean, if the more kind we are to each other and the more mercy and the more love and gentleness that we show to one another, aren't we going to be inclined to return that? And that's really the context here is the Lord's children. And we should all be operating by that principle of the Lord, that we're going to judge righteous judgment, that we're going to show mercy to one another, that we're going to be forgiving, that we're not going to be hypocritical in our judgment. We're going to try to help all of us together to reach that measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's our goal in growing together. And the more we show that love to each other, we're going to show more in return to one another. That's the way it should be. And the Lord teaches us to follow that that way. That's His way. And that's part of the great part of the foundation of His commandments, as part of our love for each other and loving one another as Christ has loved us. And again, this is an opportunity for you this morning that the Lord has provided. And we do not have a guarantee of any more opportunities such as this one. But right now, the Lord is providing you with an opportunity to make things right with Him, if things are not right with Him with you. If you're not yet a child of God, if you're not yet a Christian, if you haven't obeyed His gospel and repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, this is an opportunity for you to obey His commandments, for you to put on Christ in baptism, for you to have your name written in heaven and have hope of eternal life. And this is an opportunity you should avail yourself of, and because we don't have any promise of another one. So there's no reason for your soul to be in jeopardy for another moment. Please come forward and be baptized into Christ if that is your need. If you are a Christian, if you need to return to the Lord, if you've gone astray, please do not waste this opportunity for that reason either. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, won't you please come right now while we stand together and sing.